Let's get into the Word of God and let's go together to Ephesians chapter 6. And I was going to share a briefer message with you because we've had so many other things in the service. And so what has started off as one message on prayer and was going to be two messages on prayer, I've been studying through the week and realized I had far too much to share with you in one setting. So this is part two, and part three is going to be next weekend. So it's kind of like a little mini series, Steadfast in Prayer Part 2. In Romans 12:12, I've put in your notes, it says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And last weekend in part one of this, we looked at Jesus' practice of prayer and also his teaching on prayer. And he practiced what he preached, and particularly in relation to the Lord's Prayer. So I want to continue in Ephesians chapter 6, and let's read from verse 10 about the armor of God and where prayer fits into our spiritual arsenal. In verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. And I've underlined all the times it uses the word stand in these verses. And it says it several times, stand and against. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. In other words, if you can see it, it is not your enemy, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. Why? So that when the day of evil comes, not if, but when, the difficult times of life, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. There are times of life where we just need to stand. There are other times where we just need to plod. I shared with you, and Amelia backed it up a few weeks ago, about the power of the plod. And all of us in life find ourselves sometimes where, I'm just going to stand because I have no other choice, but I'm going to keep standing. And there are other times where you just plod one foot in front of another. And those two keys in life will bring you victory every time. Standing and plodding are two very good things to do. Stand then, verse 14, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which I am speaking to you right now, the Word of God. And then in verse 18, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. And then Paul personalizes it in verse 19 and verse 20. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. What an interesting way to describe yourself as a prisoner. I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Paul put value on prayer. Paul asked the people to pray for him. He must have thought that prayer worked. And that truth is backed up all the way through the Bible. There are 667 prayers in the Bible, and in God's Word, there are 454 traceable answers found to those prayers. That's a pretty good strike rate right there. And it's, I'm not inferring that the other prayers were not answered, but the Bible actually records that about two-thirds of the prayers that are found in the Bible have been answered. I stand before you today as someone who has prayed many times over the last 36 years of being a Christian, and I have had many answers to prayer during that time. Just out of interest, I kind of presume that I'm in good company, but if you've ever had an answer to prayer, would you just raise your hand right now? Wow, that's really good. That is really good. So prayer works. And I've put that statement in your notes. Prayer works, so prayer has worth. Prayer is mentioned in 61 of the books, the Bible, 66 books, with almost 1,100 distinct references to and about prayer. So prayer is powerful, and it needs to be sown in our lives on a regular basis, because as I shared with you last week, prayer is easily planted in our life, but it also dies fast as well. We hear a message on prayer and it stirs us up and we go, yes, I'm going to start praying. I'm going to pray at every situation. I'm going to plug into our corporate prayer meetings. I'm going to pray with my friends. I'm going to pray in my connect group. And it lasts for a while, but then it can easily die. And so prayer is something that we need to stir up. And I'm trusting that tonight and next week, the messages will stir us up afresh to pray. Focusing on verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. There are many different types of prayer, and that's why he says with all kinds. And I just want to touch on those two words in the time that we have remaining, where he says prayers and requests. So let's look at prayers first of all. In Ephesians 6:18, Paul uses the most commonly used Greek word for prayer. It's prosuke, and it's made up of two words, pros and uke. Pros literally means face to face. It's the word that was used in John chapter 1 and verse 1, where John writes, in the beginning was the Word. As you study that out, you find that that is the second person of the Godhead, the person who became Jesus, born into the human family as God in human form. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with, pros, God. The second member of the Godhead was face to face. The Son was face to face with the Father. It is a picture of intimacy. And that's got to be, for each and every one of us, the first picture of prayer. We've got to come away from just having simply a prayer list where we come to God with this kind of list. I used to do this when I was a young Christian. I used to write everything down. There's nothing wrong with writing down things, but I would have my quiet time every morning. I would spend time in the Word, and then I would run through my prayer list. It was like bringing a shopping list to God. And it was boring for me, and I just have a sneaking suspicion that he might have been a little bored with it as well, because he already knew what was on my list, because it's the same things we discussed yesterday. I could have just written the whole thing out and put it on a table and gone, I don't want prayer to be reduced to this formulaic ritual, boring, arduous list where I just come to God and go, morning, this is what I need. Bang, 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 bang. In Jesus' name, amen. Pros, this Greek word, face to face, is the first part of prayer. It is intimacy with our Father and coming into that relationship with Him is so important. Intimacy. I find the better you get to know people, the less you need to talk. Have you noticed that? When you first meet people, you feel like you need to fill in every gap, every moment. It's called uncomfortable silence. And we can't have uncomfortable silence. We need to fill it. And invariably, when we try and fill it, we fill it with things that we shouldn't fill it with. I'm sure we've all had those moments. I was like, what did I say that for? But when you get to know someone, you can be in their presence and you don't necessarily need to say anything. You can be in their presence and it's a comfortable silence. And over the years, my walk with God has matured into that so that I can spend time with my Father in intimacy and I'm enjoying his presence and I get the feeling he's enjoying mine. And sometimes words are exchanged and sometimes words are not. And it might be just a walk on the beach. I did a little bit of this during the week. I went on a prayer and study retreat, and each day I went out and had a walk on the beach with my father. And he and I just walking along, and very little was said. But there was pros. It was face to face. There were times of intimacy. Prosuke is the second Greek word, is euke, which means a wish or a desire or a vow. It was originally used to depict a person who made a vow to God because of some need or desire in their life. This individual would vow to give something to God of great value in exchange for a favorable answer to prayer. Now, this is on a fine line here, but this is not bribery. This is not, God, I need this from you, so I will do this for you if you do this for me. That is not a good way to pray. Reminds me of a little boy who lived in a Catholic boarding school. And one day he went to one of the nuns and he said, I want a brand new red bike. And the nun said, well, you need to pray and ask God for a brand new red bike. So that night he got ready for bed and he knelt down beside his bed and he was saying his prayers and he said, and God, I would like a brand new red bike. And if you give me a brand new red bike, I'll be good for 3 months. Amen. And then he got into bed and he was trying to get off to sleep, but he couldn't sleep because he was thinking about how he couldn't be good for 3 months. And so he got out of bed and he knelt down beside the bed again and he said, God, if you give me a brand new red bike, I'll be good for 3 weeks. Amen. Got back into bed, tried to sleep, but still couldn't sleep. So he got out of bed again and he knelt down by his bed. He said, God, if you give me a brand new red bike, I'll be good for 3 days. He's feeling a bit better about that. Said amen, got back into bed, still couldn't sleep. And he was lying there and eyes open, sleep escaping him, and he saw a statue of the Virgin Mary over on a shelf. And so he had an idea. He got out of bed and he got the statue and he stripped the sheet off his bed and he wrapped the statue up and put the statue under the bed and then knelt down beside the bed and he said, God, if you ever want to see your mother again, give me a brand new red bike. That is not the way we are to go with prayer. There's no bribery here. The word prosuke shows us two things: intimacy with the Father and then surrender or sacrifice of ourselves to His will and purpose. And I found in my own prayer life that I've grown from all of these things that I want my will to be done and coming to God with that attitude in mind to now in moments of intimacy with my Father being more interested in what His will is. And my prayer times now, rather than me trying to get my will from God, are actually me trying to get God's will into me in intimacy. And that's what prosuke is all about. That's prayers. And secondly and finally, requests. All kinds of prayers and requests. That word request is also translated as petitions in the NASB and supplication in the King James. The Greek word is desis, which means a need or a want. The word denotes a cry for God's help that exposes our inability to meet our own needs. I can't do this. I need your help. Divine help. Go with me to James chapter 5, if you would. James chapter 5 and verse 16. And he says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And it makes a very interesting statement. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. The words the and man are actually not in the original language. So prayer of a righteous is powerful and effective. It could be written as righteous prayer is powerful and effective. The word powerful there is the Greek word energeo, that we get our word energy from. So righteous prayer has energy, or the ability to release energy, if you like. It's like natural gas or oil that is under the ground. It has the power, if it is released and put into the right situation, to release energy. And prayer is like that. Righteous prayer is powerful, but it needs to be prayed and released in the right way. Let's read on, because he uses an example here of Elijah. And I love the statement here, Elijah was a man just like us. I'm so glad about that, because it's easy to read about some of the mighty men and women in Scripture and think, wow, you know, they had so much faith. No wonder God answered their prayers. But he wouldn't answer my prayers necessarily, because I'm not a mighty man or a mighty woman like Elijah was. And so James starts there and says, Elijah was a man just like us. One translation says, Elijah was a human being, even as we are. And it gives you insight into Elijah, all of the amazing accomplishments that he has, especially in 1 Kings chapter 18, where he has that incredible victory over the pagan priests. But in the next chapter, Queen Jezebel comes out against him and threatens to take his life, and he runs away. The man of faith and power turned into a man of paste and flour. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, and I've put this in your notes, verses 3 to 5, look at this. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. He came to a broom tree. That just puts this little picture in my mind. What about you? I always thought they made brooms, but apparently they grow on trees. So he's running through the desert and he sees this tree there and all these brooms hanging off it. So they hadn't been picked and sent to Kmart at this particular point in time. And he sat down under it and prayed that he might die. And I wonder if you've ever prayed a prayer like this. I have. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. And he lay down under the tree and fell asleep, although it was a broom tree, so he probably fell asleep. Elijah was a human being just like us. Aren't you glad? That's what this guy was like. He was good and not so good. He was full of faith and then full of fear, running for his life. But look at what happened when this guy prayed. Go back to James chapter 5, verse 17. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Elijah recognized his personal inability to change the situation apart from God's intervention. And that is the key, I believe, to successful prayer. Once you've put the intimacy and alignment into place with the Father, we pray out of that place of an inability to be able to do this in our own strength and power. And recognizing those words that Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And I need you, and that's why I am praying. And he earnestly prayed. The word earnestly there is desis. It requested earnestly out of his deep sense of need, asking God to intervene on his behalf. Elijah was an ordinary human being, but he was right with God, just like you are. His prayers were powerful and effective, just like yours are. When we cry out to God with our request, acknowledging our inability to meet our own needs, God will hear and answer. To finish up, these two Greek words, prosuke and desis, are paired in two more of Paul's writings, one in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, which I put in your notes, where it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation or in everything. So there's a choice right there. We can either be anxious or prayerful. And I'm sure if you're anything like me, I have moments where I am anxious and worry and realize that it is wasted energy, because worry and anxiety, it accomplishes nothing other than make you feel even worse about the situation that you are in. And so we have a choice, and Paul is giving it to us. He says, don't be anxious about anything. And here's the choice: but in every situation, by prayer, prosuke, and petition, desis, with thanksgiving. So he's saying, put yourself in a place of intimacy with the Father. When you feel anxious, when you feel tempted to worry, put yourself in a place of intimacy with the Father, align your will to His will, and then out of that, begin to pray and let God know your inability in this situation and put yourself at His disposal, at His ability in your life to meet the need that you're not able to. And it says there, with thanksgiving. And we'll touch on that a little bit more next week, but thanksgiving is so important. You can come to God any other way and it's like your prayers bounce off the ceiling. But when you come with thanksgiving, enter His gates with thanksgiving in your hearts. Enter His courts with praise. When we come into the presence of God with that attitude, with an attitude of gratitude, of thankfulness, then the heavens suddenly open. And it says, in that condition, present your requests to God. Now, when we do that, something amazing takes place. The peace of God, which you cannot work out with your head, transcends all understanding, will then guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's a wonderful truth. And if you are an anxious person, or if you find yourself worrying and wasting energy in that way, then take this verse and put it into practice in your life. Because when you're anxious and when you're worried, there is no peace in your heart and there is no peace in your mind. But when you put this into practice, the promise is that the peace of God that you cannot work out, it doesn't make sense to the natural mind, that in the midst of difficult situations where you would think that anxiety and worry are the natural way to go, that God's peace will mount guard over your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. One final verse, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 to 4. And he says here, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, desis, and prayers, prosuke, and intercession, which we will touch on next week, which will give me a whole week to actually work out how to pronounce that word, entinciano, which sounds Italian. Entinciano. Eh. That's not bad, actually. And thanksgiving be made for all people. And then he tells us who some of the all people are. He said, I want you to pray for kings and all those in authority. Wow. There's been some fascinating stuff on Facebook this week. People, even Christians, engaging in some of the most unkind commentary about our politicians. And I'm not saying that, you know, our pollies do everything right. They're imperfect human beings, just like we are. But if we spend as much time praying for our politicians as we do criticizing and complaining, I wonder how different things would be. Just a thought. He says here, pray for all those in authority, and then gives us three reasons why we should do it. Number one, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. I want to live a peaceful, quiet life. What about you? Pray for our government. Number two, reason why we should pray, because this is good and pleases God our Savior. That's a good reason. And the third reason we should pray for all those in authority is because God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. The polling booths are closed. Yes, amen, sister, I'm with you. The radio and TV will start talking about other stuff. But, you know, can I just say something here? Take this scripture to heart, because we've all cast our vote and some will be happy with the outcome, and some will be disappointed with the outcome. but whoever is in power, either later tonight or tomorrow, the injunction from the Word of God is to pray for our leaders. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word tonight. We want to thank you for clear truth, prayer, being face to face with our Father. We thank you for this beautiful time of intimacy in your presence tonight, in worship, in the word, in fellowship. We sense in our spirits that our hearts are freshly aligned to your heart, that your Spirit has filled us afresh. And it's out of that, Lord God, that we do bring our petitions, our requests to you. And we pray tonight as a community of people that whoever wins this election, that your hand will be upon them, that you will bless them, that you will bless all those who are working with them, that this nation will go from strength to strength, that as a country, as our prosperity continues to grow, that we will increase that which we contribute to those who are less fortunate. We pray for our politicians that your Spirit will rest upon them and that you will draw them to yourself. Lord, your word says you want everyone to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. You are not willing that anyone should perish, but that everyone should come to repentance. And we ask that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Just while everyone is bowed in prayer, eyes closed, I want to give opportunity before we finish up tonight. If there's anyone here and you've never ever accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you would like a personal relationship with him, you want to know what it's like to be in relationship with a God who loves you. You might not understand all that that means right now, and that's fine. But there's something in you that says, wow, I wouldn't mind having what these people have. And if that's you, while no one's looking around, I want you just to lift your hand up nice and high, right where you are. I'm just going to look across the auditorium. Anybody at all, lift your hand up high. Maybe give me a bit of a wave so I can see you. Lord, I pray for anyone here and anyone watching online that they're on a journey towards you. I thank you that they've engaged with you in this service tonight. I pray that you would watch over them, make yourself real to them, keep them safe, and bring them to the place where they will surrender their lives to you and know for real the deep love that you have for them. Pray for them, commit them to you in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen.